Today, these two passages, you know, the scripture's not arranged so that they have anything to do with each other, and today they really don't. But if you twist them enough, you might be able to come up with a connection or two. And the first one, of course, is the conclusion of the greatest story in the Old Testament. It is the greatest story because it is the best told. It has every human element. It has lust. It has sex. It has deviousness. It has scandal. It has murder. It has cover-up. You name it, it has it. We heard the first part last week. That was preached on thoroughly. We heard the conclusion today. It is a wonder to me that David and Bathsheba, to my knowledge, it's not an Italian opera. Is there an Italian opera, David and Bathsheba? Does anybody know? I looked and I did not find. I don't know how it missed it. It's such a natural. Two tenors being, you know, David and Uriah, a slinky Bathsheba, a soprano lead, a basso comes on as Nathan going, "Thou art the man." You know, well, it could work wonders. But the point of the story is, of course, that David has let go his destiny to be king. He has lost all track of things and has given away and lost himself, and he takes Bathsheba, and then he tries to cover it up, and when that doesn't work, he arranges the accidental killing of her husband in battle and brings her in, and they reach the land of happily ever after. They think they're going to have their first child together, and here comes the prophet Nathan, who stirs David's conscience. The point of it, you know, is why does God love David, as nasty as he is sometimes? And God sees what Nathan sees, that there's still, no matter how much sometimes he loses track of it, a basic sense of justice and a conscience there at work that longs to please God and do the right thing. And so he tells his little parable about the little ewe lamb and goes, "Thou art the man." Now, many of us, if we're in a quandary, we may be lost ourselves sometimes. Nothing dramatic, hopefully, like, you know, lusting after ladies down the way, taking baths on their roofs. But, you know, dramatic things like, what do I do with my life? Where am I going with it? When is it time for a change? How do I make a change? What is the change? Where should I go? We have all these questions that haunt us. And it would be nice if God gave us a sign. If we each had our personal prophet to come and be our private confessor and our spiritual director and lead us, like Nathan does King David, by the hand forward. But we don't. We're more like the people in the New Testament reading today in the Gospel who are not the apostles, the disciples close to Jesus, but just regular folks who have glimpsed him, who have seen wonders in a way, feeding the 5,000 last week. Was what prefaced this in the Gospel of John and all. But still, they're kind of, well, what are we supposed to be doing about all of this? What does God want from us? How do we do the work of God, they ask? What does God want? What does God want in my life? What does God want in your life? How do we know? What is the right thing? We ask ourselves that all the time. God, should I do this? Should I not? You know, if we're not very devout, maybe we don't phrase it, "God, should I do this?" We say, "Self, should I do this? Self, should I take this new job? Self, what do I do in my retirement? Self, what do I do about such and such a problem at work or at school or with somebody? Who knows?" A prayer is still a prayer, even if it's not addressed quite to the right party. And we flounder within ourselves. Jesus charges us to remember, of course, that we have access to the living bread come down from heaven. We're here today to receive him, who is the living bread come down from heaven. But meanwhile, how do we ask those questions? How do we deal? 150 years ago now, back in the middle of the night in the 1800s, the very first Episcopalian monk, you know, they all went away in the Reformation, and then they got brought back. The one in this country was a guy named James Huntington, who had a parish, a working-class slum parish, in the Lower East Side of Manhattan, in the worst days, right out of the movies of the tenements and the laundry and the streets and the workhouses and all. And that was his place. And he was teaching people spirituality. He was a monk. You know, that's what he's supposed to do. And he had one young guy who said, "You know, you're telling people things go better with prayer." pray. I don't have time. I live with my umpteen three generations of family in a shotgun apartment six stories up in this slum, and I work 12 hours a day, and the only time I have to myself literally is walking down the stairs in the morning and back up in the evening. And Huntington sits down and takes 30 minutes of the Jesuit examen, the great way of saying your prayers that he himself used, that was ancient and established and 400 years old then, and shrunk the whole thing to three sentences, one for each flight of stairs. God, I thank you today. You know, when you give thanks for something, and with a charge, one thing, at least one thing, by name, one event, one person, one something, when you do that, you get out of yourself. You quit focusing on my confusion, my problems, going, what am I supposed to do? What am I? I'm in a panic. You begin to focus on something beyond yourself. God, I thank you today. God, I give myself to you today. What do you want from me? What should I be doing? You begin to see possibilities looked at in that light. God, I give myself to you today. What does that mean? What can I do? And then you simply ask for some help in your life. It's not all about you. God, help me today with at least one special thing. So that's what I'm leaving you with, that simple. People are asking, how do we please God? How do we do the work of God? What should I be doing in my life is another way of saying that. God, I thank you. God, I give myself to you. God, I ask you to help me. Take them home and use them in your daily prayers. Maybe about 10 minutes for the whole, tucked in the middle. Remember Bishop Quinn's great saying, pray, prayer changes things. It does. In the name of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.